Just a quick review here. Let's see what we've learned. A few things about the gospel. I'll start us off and you fill me in. We are more... Yeah, you are. And you are more... Good. Okay, I only hear the front side. Okay, these guys stop in the back. You are more... Yeah, let's finish the whole sentence. You are more... Say it like you mean it. You know, you're not that convincing. You're more... The whole sentence. You're more sinful what? You're more sinful than you realize. And you are more... Okay, you got to say it with some conviction, though. Preach it, you know? All right, how about this? Gospel living is not living to do, is what, but that's not the one I was thinking of, actually. It's not living to get. It is living because we've already received, because we're already loved. Gospel living isn't living to get love, get significance, get acceptance, get righteousness. It's living because we already have love. We already have righteousness. We already have acceptance. Or just one more from this morning. It's not about... Well, that's good. That's very good. But that's not the one I said from this morning. Oh, I did say that this morning. I did say that this morning, didn't I? But it's not about... It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about... God. Not about me. It's about God. Well, what I'd like to do as we start, I want to see if we can kind of loosen up some of our spiritual muscles a little bit, so to speak. And before I begin preaching, remember these little things? If you have it, could you pull it out? All right. If you don't, that's okay. We love you anyway. Because this is not a performance-based retreat, right? This is a grace-based retreat. We love you anyway. But if you have it, do pull it out. And what I'd like you to do for just a couple minutes right now is I want you to pair up with someone right beside you. And I want you to bless... Okay, listen here first. I want you to bless your brother or sister by praying a promise for them. All right? So I'll give you an example. You know, if I were sitting next to someone, yeah, we'll call him... Bob. We'll say, hey, Bob, let me pray for you. Bob, Lord Jesus, you have come that Bob may have life and have it to the full. And Bob can have life not at school, not in money, not in girls, not in weed, not in Facebook. God, Bob can have an abundant life when he drinks from that fountain of living water in you. Lord, I pray that Bob would experience that full and abundant life that you offer us. All right? So if you want to bless one another with a promise, helping each other, pointing each other to who God is and what he does. Does that make sense? All right, so take a little, cheat sheet. You can keep your eyes open, have it right in front of your face. Don't just read the verse, all right? Make it a prayer, and I want you to bless your brother or sister with a promise of God. Go ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, our souls find rest in you alone. You alone are our rock. You alone are our salvation, our fortress, and with you, we will never be shaken. You are our protection. You are our rest. You are our fortress. So we are not afraid. In Christ's name, amen. If you're taking notes, this message is titled, A Gospel for the Shamed. Do you remember, some of you don't have to try to remember because you're of this age, when you were perhaps in junior high? I remember when I was in junior high, that's when we had swim class. I don't know if you guys had swim class and when you may have had it, but for me, it was in junior high. And I remember going to the senior high school building and undressing in the boys' locker room. And we were just these little, like, 12-year-old kids. And, you know, we're all so awkward. It's so awkward. But there we are, like, like, as fast as we could, feeling really embarrassed. You ever been there? Junior high boys, girls, you don't have to, like, say anything out loud, all right? Guys, have you ever, like, gone through the day and you come home and you're going to go to bed, and as you're about to go to bed, you realize that your fly's been open, and you're thinking, oh, no, when did I go to the bathroom? When was the last time I unzipped myself? Because has it been open the entire retreat? Oh, no. And nobody's there. Nobody's with you. But, like, you blush. You just embarrass yourself thinking about how your zipper's been open. Or have you ever, like, I don't know, you've been in high school or in college or whatever, you go to, like, one of these cafeterias and, you know, these guys don't have trays. I don't know why. They don't. Yeah, right? It's so useful to have a tray. Why do we have to go back? Anyway, it doesn't matter. But let's say you had a tray and you had your drink and you had your, you know, entree and you had your silverware and something happened and you dropped your tray in the cafeteria. And the entire cafeteria stands. That ever happened to you? No? And you just feel like, I'm going to die right now. In funny or not so funny ways, I think we all have experienced a sense of embarrassment. Just painful, red, blushing embarrassment. I want us to consider this phenomenon of shame. Notice that, right, when it happens, it is an intense and instantaneous physiological response, right? I mean, you don't tell yourself anything. It just happens. Your blood rushes to your face. You turn all red. You, like, get all hot. You're just, I mean, something in your body. I mean, it's not just mental, it's even physical or physiological that we blush. There is a deep and instinctive shame response. Some of you are feeling that shame right now. Whose phone is that? Sorry, we won't look at you. What I'd like us to consider is that the gospel is a very multifaceted message. And I think in an Asian context, to see the gospel from the perspective of shame is actually a very powerful presentation. I think it can speak to some of us, perhaps, in a fresh way, that the gospel may not have connected with us in the past. If you have your Bibles, turn open to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Well, actually, the last verse of chapter 2, you'll notice, it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All right? They were naked, and they felt no shame. Picking it up at verse 6, chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and also pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened,
and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." I want to point out a few things here in the account of the fall. We notice in chapter 2, before the fall, there is no shame. They were naked. I don't have to explain that, right? Naked. No shame. They eat the forbidden fruit. And the immediate consequence to eating the forbidden fruit, the immediate thing that happens right after they eat the fruit is, verse 7, they realize their nakedness. And they start covering themselves. Hear what I'm saying. The first and most immediate effect of the fall was the introduction of shame into humanity. Immediately, we understood shame. It's not after they ate the fall, woo, they lost all their clothes, and now they're embarrassed. No, they were naked before, they're naked now. The only difference is, now they know what shame is. Before, they did not know shame. And the immediate response to the experience of shame is they cover. They hide. They hide. They make coverings for themselves. And when God starts walking through the garden, they go hide. And why do they hide? Why are they afraid of God? Interestingly, I think some of us might have thought, maybe they're hiding because, man, they found out, they knew they disobeyed God, just like you. When you disobey your parents, and your parents come walking into the house, you go hide because you know you're going to get in trouble because you disobeyed. But that's not the story here. Why did they go hide? They didn't hide because they disobeyed. They hid because they were naked. So I hid, he said. It wasn't hiding from guilt. It was hiding because of shame. Ever since Adam and Eve messed it up in the garden, shame continues to be part of our human experience. Part of our world. Affects our personal lives. Affects our society. Affects our culture. It is an intense, intuitive, instinctive, physical, inner response. You can't control. I want us to consider for a few minutes right now in what ways we feel shame. How do you feel shame? Let me give you some possible categories. Some of us may feel shame, one, because of things we've done. It's mixed with a little bit of guilt, but we messed up. We failed. We have regrets. Maybe we have addiction. Maybe we feel ashamed for lustful thoughts, pornography, masturbation. Junior high, you don't need to know what that means. Maybe you feel shame for eating disorders. Maybe you've been experimenting or addicted to drugs. Maybe you've been cheating academically. Maybe you struggle with homosexual desires. Just something you do that makes you feel like, man, I hope no one ever finds out what I've done. Or maybe you feel shame because of things you haven't done.
You're not shamed because you're, quote, too bad. You're shamed because you're not good enough. Not good enough. You didn't get into the college your parents wanted you to get into. You don't have a great job. And my church has got a number of people who are single, and they're getting older and older and older. And you guys are too young to understand. But when you start hitting like the late 20s, early 30s, mid 30s and beyond, you're not married. For some people, there's this feeling of, is there something wrong with me that no one wants me? And there's a feeling of shame. A feeling of unwantedness. Or maybe you're just not smart enough, or thin enough, or athletic enough, or popular enough, or successful enough. You're just not enough. Something. There's a sense of personal inadequacy. Personal inferiority. Like, you don't really measure up. Or maybe you feel shame, third category, not because of what you've done, not because of what you're not, but because of what others have said. Maybe kind of like Dennis and the Martian child. You know, you're teased. You're the odd kid at school. You're made fun of. You're a little too fat, a little too scrawny, a little too not good at sports. Just weren't cool. You didn't fit in. And the message to you from that little social world was, you don't matter. You're a outsider. You're unwanted. Or maybe you had parents who said, well, you should study harder. Well, you should do more. Well, you should grow up. You should be responsible. You should be a good person. You should. And it just feels like nothing's ever good enough. Maybe you have very demanding parents and nothing's ever good enough. And you've never heard them say, son, daughter, I'm so proud of you. Or even more seriously, maybe others have mistreated you. I know in my own church there are people who've been abused, people who've been raped. And you feel like damaged goods. You know? I mean, your dignity has been taken away. One theologian suggests we feel guilty when we do something wrong. We feel shame because we feel like we are something wrong. There's something deeper here. And it's not just what we did or didn't do. It's us. We are somehow inadequate. We failed. We don't measure up. We're not who we're supposed to be. And so we live in a world of shame. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, we hide. We cover ourselves. Like the Samaritan woman, we go to the well at the heat of the day. We wear masks. There are lots of different masks. Lots of different ways we try to, listen, save ourselves from our shame. Lots of ways we try to rescue ourselves. I'm going to call it our self-salvation project. Trying to be our own savior from our shame. How do we cover ourselves? I think for some people, they try a little extra hard to be like real friendly and real charismatic and like real uppity on the personality because, you know, hey, if I'm like all cheery and uppity and cool and happy, then, you know, maybe you'll never know how really embarrassed I am of myself when you're not looking. Or some of you are so driven to succeed. Violin, piano, and academics, and tests, and I don't know. I'm making this up. I don't know what you try to do. But you try so hard to be successful because you feel like, well, if I'm successful, then they'll think I'm somebody. But without my successes, all I have is my shame. You're trying to compensate for some sense of inadequacy. Or some of us, we try to cover it with, well, I'll go to church. I'll serve. I'll help the kids. I'll get involved in missions. I'll get involved in justice. I'll do lots of good things. Because if I do lots of good things, you see, I can convince myself and everybody else that I'm not really that messed up. I'm good for something. For some people, I don't know if you know these people, they're always joking around. They're always cracking jokes. They're always being funny and silly and ha ha ha. And if it ever gets serious, like they get uncomfortable. Because ha 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 ha, you see, if we just talk about silly things, then we won't ever get to like personal things, because I don't want you to get to personal things, because you see, I don't want to go there. Because we're hiding. Covering ourselves. For some people, they really care about their physique. Always working out, losing weight. That's fine for those of you who do that. That's great stuff. But some people, right? It's covering. It's a covering. It's a way to say, you see, I am somebody. Hoping that they don't look deeper inside, past the surface. Other people, I mean, there's so many ways. We keep people at arm's length. You don't let people get close to you. You don't open up. You don't let people in. Because you don't want people to get too close. You don't want people to see. You don't want to risk exposure. So you keep people away. And you avoid deeper relationships. You're afraid of them. Or more obviously, maybe some of us, we just have lots of secrets. Lots of skeletons in the closet. Lots of things you've never told anybody. Things you've done, seen, experienced that you've never told anybody. Nobody knows. Not your parents, not your siblings, not your best friends. Nobody knows. You keep dark secrets. You know, it's possible that some of us may have even grown up in families where we were taught to keep secrets. We were taught, don't ever let people know what happened to Uncle so-and-so. Don't ever let people know what happened to your sister. Don't ever let people know what's going on with your parents. Don't ever let people know because, hey, we have to stay safe. We have to show ourselves presentable. We have to look good. Wear the masks. Keep the covering because we live in a world of shame. So no one knows about the alcoholism. No one knows about the abortion. No one knows about the abuse. Dark secrets. And we smile, go to church, act like everything's fine. Wearing our masks, covering ourselves. I want, for a brief moment, to reconsider. This is kind of a revisit to last night's sermon on the Samaritan woman. Because this was a woman of shame. Right? That's exactly her point, right? She was hiding, avoiding people, covering herself, not wanting further rejection. And when you consider the Samaritan woman, you realize the problem of shame fundamentally is the fear of rejection, the fear of what people would think. What would they think if they knew? I can't let people know, because then what will they think of me? How will they see me? Or how will they see my family? The power of shame is the fear of the opinions of others. But for the Samaritan woman, do you remember this? For the Samaritan woman, what was the turning point? Turning point is when she realized he already knows. She's trying to hide. No husband. Husband? No husband. No husband. That's right, lady. Not one husband. Five husbands, man. You're with is not even your husband. And when she realizes he already knows, but he still reaches out to her. He still talks to her. He still gives her dignity. He still speaks her language. He still is offering her living water. She realizes the worst is already known. He already knows. And he still accepts me. That's what breaks the power of shame. They already know. But they still accept me, even though they know. You see, the fear of shame is, well, if they know, will they still accept me? How will they see me? What will they think of me? But if they already know, and they say, I love you, I accept you, I want a relationship with you, then there's no reason for shame. We are freed from shame. There's no reason to hide. There's no reason to cover yourself because the power of shame is no more. What frees us from shame is to know that we are completely loved and accepted. The worst parts about us, the most ugliest, perverted, defective parts about us are already loved and accepted. And you don't have to cover. You don't have to hide. Watch carefully. Listen. This Samaritan woman wanted living water because in her shame, she wanted to avoid going to the well. She wanted this living water to help her avoid people. But she found Jesus. And in Jesus, she found dignity and she found acceptance so that she didn't have to avoid people anymore. Right? Do you notice her response after she met Jesus? Is she hiding anymore? Is she living in shame anymore? She's running into the village saying, come see a man who told me everything I had ever done. Like the five men, man number six in my life. He knows it all. I mean, where's the... You see, there's no more shame. She's been freed. She wanted living water so that she could avoid people, but she found something to free her from wanting to avoid people. She doesn't need something to avoid people, not because she doesn't need to avoid people. She's been freed of her shame. I'm going to suggest, much like the Samaritan woman, we also do things to image management, look good, cover ourselves, make sure we're presentable, cool, spiritual, respectable, admirable, acceptable. And we care so much about what people think. In fact, we use Jesus, we use Christianity, we use retreats and ministries to make ourselves look acceptable. We want Jesus to help us look acceptable, but Jesus wants to free us from caring about looking acceptable. You see the difference here? We want Jesus to make us look good. Jesus wants to free us from caring about trying to look good. That's the difference. Jesus wants to give you something far better than a covering. He wants to take away your shame. The gospel is that we are so far more sinful than we realize, and we need to repent of why we care so much about what people think. Why we are controlled by shame. We repent of putting too much value on what people think of us. We repent of our self-salvation effort of finding our own way to rescue ourselves from our shame. And then we have to trust. Repentance and faith. We repent of caring too much about what people think. We repent of trying to save ourselves from our shame. And then we have to believe, faith, trust
that Jesus really does accept us to the core. Jesus really does love us completely. Because when we experience, like the Samaritan woman, when we experience that radical acceptance, there is no more shame. We don't have to hide anymore.
I want to think a little bit about what does that look like? Can you think of any place where there is no shame? Where because someone is already radically accepted to the core, there's no hiding. I mean, I think a great example are little kids.
Little kids don't know shame. I've got four of them. They are shameless. They are free. They are at an age of innocence where they're not worried about, well, what do people think of me? Oh my goodness, this is so embarrassing. No, I can't wear that. No, I can't look like that.
Well, some of them are beginning to understand a little bit of that.
But for the most part, little kids are free. They don't care what their hair looks like. They don't care what adults think. They don't care what kids think. They just want to have a good time, and they're happy, and they're free because they're not worried about what people think. Because they already believe. They already believe that they're accepted. They don't know how to question that they're accepted yet.
I've got a 7, 5, 3, and 7 months. And all of them at various stages in life. I'll just take my third. Noah's 3 right now. It actually is a cute age, but it's a, anyway. When Noah right now is, he's kind of being potty trained. He's had a few accidents. He's pooed in his underwear. He's, spilled his cup. He throws tantrums. I mean, he's just a little toddler, little boy. But never have I seen Noah say, oh, maybe Daddy wouldn't want me now. Maybe I shouldn't ask. Anytime, any place, anytime. Daddy,
hold me. Daddy, Kayla took my toy. Daddy, could you please help me? Daddy, I want my bubbles now. Daddy. He doesn't know how to question whether I would accept him or not. He just presumes I always will. That is a world of freedom from shame.
When I go home tomorrow, my four boys, well, not Nathan, he doesn't have anything yet. I come in the door, you know what they're going to do? They're going to run to the door, Daddy, did you bring anything for me? Daddy, I did this, Daddy, I did that. My eldest son, actually, I just found out yesterday, he lost his two front teeth. Daddy, lost it, oh, he's going to show me all this.
They don't know how to question. They don't know how to question whether I would be happy to see them. They just assume that I will be. They live in a world freed of shame.
When my second was being potty trained, he was actually really good at not wetting his pants, proud to say. He was very good at holding it. For him, the problem came in execution because he was messy. And so I would, at the beginning, potty training, you're really encouraging, good job, yay, potty, pee in the potty, good job, Caleb. So at the beginning, messy, clean, it doesn't matter, you're just proud and happy. But after a little time, you start getting a little bit more particular. No, Caleb. Into the potty.
It has to go inside. Only inside. None of it outside. Hit the water. Hit the water. Splash. Yeah, right there. Bam, bam, bam. Come on. You can do it. Come on, Mark Caleb. Not over there. Come on. Aim, aim. Bam. Yeah, there you go. Caleb, Caleb, Caleb. You have to lift your shirt when you go potty. And after a few weeks of this, now you laugh, but you see, who cleans up that messy potty? Mm-hmm, that's right. It's not so funny when you're the daddy. So after a while, I became a little bit frustrated. I'm like, Caleb, you have to be careful. Caleb, Caleb, hey, hey! Caleb, I told you to be careful. Focus, boy. Focus. To the potty. And after a few weeks of this, I was getting kind of frustrated. One day I was frustrated with Caleb. I said, Caleb, I keep telling you, come on, be careful. Into the potty. And then I caught myself. I got down on my knees and I looked at Caleb. I said, Caleb, Daddy doesn't like it when you're messy. And he goes, Daddy doesn't like it when I'm messy. And I said, Caleb, Daddy always loves you. Daddy always loves you. Even when you're messy. Even when you're messy, Caleb. Daddy always loves you. But please don't be messy. You see, that's the gospel. That's the being freed from shame. You don't have to hide that you're messy. Daddy already knows you're messy. He knows you're more sinful than you realize. He knows it better than you do. But Daddy loves you even when you're messy. Do you believe it? Do you believe the gospel? Or do you hide? Do you cover it up? Do you live in shame? Let's suppose you're smoking and your parents find out. And you're like, oh man, I'm dead in me. Or let's suppose you fail the class. You were caught cheating on an exam and your teacher failed you in the class. How's that one? Or let's suppose you crashed the car. You're like, okay, how can I hide this from my parents? What are you going to do? Right? How can you hide it? And you're so scared. You're so scared. Your dad and your mom find out. Caleb! Come to the living room. You've been smoking. You failed the class. You crashed the car. Boy! Daddy loves you. Even when you're messy. What if your parents said, it's okay if you tried smoking. Did you like it? It's okay if you fail a class. You have many more classes to take. It's okay if you crash the car. It's only a car. But Caleb, one thing you must always know is there's nothing you can do change my love for you. How do you feel? How do you feel? You still smoke. You still crash the car. You still fail the class. Nothing's changed. Only shame has lost its power. That's the only difference. There's no more fear. There's no more hiding. Because he says, I love you no matter what. There is no reason to live in shame. Because love, acceptance is already given. Do you believe the gospel?
Do you believe it? Do you believe the gospel?
Sometimes I think we get so caught up about what people think. And the response is something like, yeah, I know God will forgive me, but what will people think? As if what will people think is a bigger concern than, oh, yeah, God forgives me. If I went to Caleb and I said, Caleb, boy, I am so proud of you. You're my son, Caleb. There's nothing you can do to change my love for you. I'm your father, and I am proud to be your father. I am proud that you are my son. Caleb, Daddy loves you so much. Sometimes I go to Caleb, I say, Caleb, did I tell you? Did I tell you that I love you today?
No.
Caleb, I love you today. I love you. Did I tell you that I love you today?
Uh-huh.
I love you, Caleb. Suppose Caleb says, and I say it to Elijah and Noah and Nathan too, so it's not just Caleb. Suppose Caleb said, Daddy, I'm not happy. I'm kind of stressed. You know, life's too hard. So what's wrong, Caleb? You know, the mailman, I don't think he likes me. He just puts it in the box and walks away. I said hi and he ignored me, Daddy. I don't think he likes me. I said, Caleb, Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you even when you're messy. Daddy will always be. Could I tell you that I love you today, Dad, Caleb? I love you. Yeah, I know you love me, Dad, but the mailman, man. It's really kind of messing up my life here. Why doesn't he like me? I said, Caleb, who cares about the mailman? Why do you care about the mailman? Your daddy says I love you. Yeah, I know, Dad, but the mailman, you know, the mailman, I don't know why he doesn't like me. Are you trying to get this on film here? How does that make me feel? How does that make me feel? That my son is more upset about a mailman who may not like him than the fact that I say I love him. What does that say? What does it say to God when we say, yeah, oh God, you love me, five, but me and my friends, the people at school, the kids at church, you know what they think of me? You know what she said about me? I can't believe she said, she comes over, oh, I'm going to die. Your heavenly father says, but sweetheart, I love you. I don't care, God, what you think. My friends, I can't believe my life is over. And God said, why do you care so much about the mailman when I die for you? And you're more upset about the mailman, your friend's opinion, than that I love you with a cosmic and infinite love. The power of the gospel is to realize it doesn't matter what the mailman thinks. If Daddy says, I will always love you. Shame has lost its power. The gospel frees us from a world of shame. I think some of the best ways we understand this is through human relationships. To hear sermons and stories is one thing. To experience it is another. If you've been blessed enough to have parents who say to you, essentially, Daddy loves you even when you're messy. Doesn't matter what your report card says. It doesn't matter if you tried smoking, if you tried drinking, if you even tried drugs. That's okay. That's okay. Please don't do that again. Daddy doesn't like it when you're messy. But Daddy loves you even when you're messy. And you live in the freedom and security. Mom and Daddy always love you. And you've been blessed with a picture of the gospel in your life.
That is a gospel metaphor. That is a living illustration of the gospel in your life.
For those of you who are married and you feel like your spouse really is a till death do us part, for goodness, or for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, till death do us part, I love you. Amen. Period. Whether you do the dishes, whether you clean the house, whether you fold laundry, whether you buy gifts, no matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you don't do, you know you're loved by your spouse, completely accepted to the core, you are naked. I mean, literally and metaphorically, in marriage, you are naked before your spouse, and you feel your spouse say, and I love you. I love the good, I love the bad, I love you. Then you also have a gospel metaphor in your life. A picture of the gospel in your life. Where else are we to find these gospel metaphors? May I suggest it should be here. The Church of Living Grace. What's your name? Living Grace. Hallelujah. Your name, where you find people saying, it doesn't matter if you're successful, it doesn't matter if you mess up, we always love you, even when you're messy. You don't have to come in picture perfect, all put together, neat, clean, holy, smoly, you know, all spiritual and righteous and know all your Bible verses, sing all your songs, and you're, you know, like, great Christian, and then we'll love you. No, you can come in a misfit, messed up, moron, messy sinner. It doesn't matter. We still love you when you're messy. Can this church be a metaphor of the gospel?
I was at a retreat a little while ago, and a girl came up. It was a sermon similar to this, and afterwards she came up and she was like crying. She said, Pastor Paul, I don't know what to do. I lost my virginity. And my friends keep asking me, are you a virgin? And I just say yes. I say yes. Because they're all virgins and we're supposed to be virgins. And I can't let them know. I'm too ashamed. I lost it. It's taken away forever. And now what am I to do? And everyone else thinks I'm a virgin, but I'm not. And she's crying. And you know what I say to her?
Her a big hug, and I said, it's all right, sweetheart. Daddy loves you. Even when you're messy, Daddy loves you. Even when you're messy, even now, Daddy loves you. Do you believe the gospel? Can you believe it's true? Daddy doesn't just love virgins. Daddy loves sinners. Daddy loves you, even when you're messy. What is our message to the messy ones?
There was a leader in my church who, true story, was married, got into a fight with his wife, got physical. He punched her so hard he broke his hand. She called 911. And he is arrested for domestic violence. He calls me, Pastor Paul. How do you say this to your pastor, right? Pastor Paul. So messed up. Ruined everything. I'm out on bail, but I've been arrested for domestic violence. Because I hit my wife and broke my hand doing it. I drove over to his house. Let's call him John. I said, John, it took a lot of courage for you to call me. And I want you to know, John, I do not condemn you.
I throw no stone. What you did was a horrible thing. It's an inexcusable, terrible thing. But, essentially I say, Daddy loves you even when you're messy. Daddy loves people arrested for domestic violence, not just the good little church boys and girls. Daddy loves you now. There he is, broken and contrite over his sin. And all I could say is that we believe in a gospel of grace. We are saved by a gospel of grace. And that's got to change our church. That's got to change how you respond. And that's got to change how I shepherd you right now. Because we are saved by a gospel of grace. Daddy loves you even when you're mad.
Is that the kind of church we have? Where messed up people come in and say, you know what, this is a place where we love messy people. Or is this a place where, hey, put on your Sunday best, bring your Bible, smile, put on your smile, put on all the coverings, act like everything's great because messy people are not allowed here. And all we do is add to our world of shame by driving fear into those, all of us, who are broken and messy. I want to ask you a personal question. Do you have any skeletons in your closet? Do you live in shame? Secrets, maybe, you've never told anyone. And you want to go to the grave hoping no one will ever find out. Do you live in bondage to shame? Because if you do, my question to you is simply, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Jesus, Christianity is not for good people who do good things. Jesus, Christianity are for sinners who trust in Jesus for grace and forgiveness and mercy. Do you believe the gospel? Because if you do, tonight I'm going to ask you if you would begin to stop covering yourself and to stop hiding. I'm going to ask you, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe Daddy loves you even when you're messy? Do you really believe that you're accepted to the core? Or, quite honestly, you see, the real fundamental issue is, we don't believe the gospel. Not really. We're not living in the gospel. And can I ask, church, are we ready to be a gospel church where the culture, the message we send to one another and to visitors who may come, sinners welcomed? You don't have to be spick and span, all righteous and clean. Messy people loved at the Church of Living Grace. Is that the way we treat each other? Is that how you feel? Are you allowed to be messy here? Max Lucado, I'll end with this. Max Lucado tells a story in his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. It's an old book, an old story, but let me share it with you now. Maria and her daughter, Christina, lived on the outskirts of a Brazilian village. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother got a job and set out to raise her daughter, and now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Maria's salary was reliable, provided food and clothes, and now Christina, 15 years old, is old enough to get a job and help out. Christina had a way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had that rare magic some women have that makes
every man feel like a king just by being near them.
So it was her spirited, but it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all men at arm's length. Christina spoke often about going to the city. 15-year-old girl, let's go to the city. Dreamed of exciting adventures. Mother, just the thought of this horrified her. Maria was always quick to remind Christina, oh, the city's a bad and dirty and harsh place. Don't want to go there. Mother knew exactly what Christina would do if she would go to the city, or what Christina would have to do for a living. And that's why her heart broke when one morning she found Christina gone. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew immediately what she had to do. She quickly threw some clothes together, gathered up all her money, ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtains, and spent all the money she could on pictures of herself, her face. She took all the pictures, then she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She knew that Christina was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture taped on a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And at the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both her money and the pictures ran out. The weary mother wept as she boarded on the bus back home. It was a few weeks later. Young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dreams had become a nightmare. A thousand times she longed to trade those countless pence with strange men for her little cot back at home. And yet her little village was, in too many ways, too far. Her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked down, and there on the lobby mirror was a picture of her mother. Christina took the picture. And written on the back, there was this compelling invitation. Honey, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. See, that's the gospel, right? Daddy loves messy people. Doesn't love all the good, clean people. Daddy loves you when you're messy. And when you know that and you believe that gospel, shame has lost its power and you don't have to hide. You can come home. You can come home. Do you believe the gospel? Let's pray. With your heads bowed, I'm going to guess that all of us live in shame. I'm going to guess all of us have secrets, things we don't want anyone to know. My goodness, what would they think? What would they say?
I'm going to ask you. You can choose to hold your shame, or you can choose to come home. Do you believe the gospel? Do you really? The gospel frees us from the grip of shame. If you would take a moment right now and you wrestle with that in your heart. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe God loves you like that? Do you really believe His heart only says, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Just come home. Baby, sweetheart, just come home. Just come home. Daddy loves you even when you're a mess. Just come home. Samaritan woman, I have no husband. Yes, the man, you have 5 husbands. Man, you're with is not your husband. But I'm still here to offer you living water. I'm the Messiah. God knows. God still loves you. Do you believe it? In a moment, I'm going to ask that if you've had a secret, you've had a secret, you've been hiding, you've been covering yourself, you've been living in shame, but you would say, Pastor Paul, I do believe the gospel. I believe I can come home. I believe I can come messy, weak, and broken. Because I'm more sinful than I realized. But I'm more loved than I can possibly imagine. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you just to stand where you're at and say, by your standing, people, I have secrets that I'm too embarrassed to say. But I have a Savior who loves me to the core. I'm not a good person who's got it all together. I'm messed up. But I found a sinner, a Savior for messed up people like me. Do you believe the gospel? Just pray for one moment and then I'm going to invite you to stand. In your own heart, is that your confession? Is that your story? Do you really believe it? What I'm going to do is I'm just going to count to three. And if this is your testimony, I just want you to rise. And maybe you'll be the only one standing. Maybe. But it doesn't matter, right? It shouldn't make a difference. Should it? I'm going to ask, without looking at how many people stand up, or if my friend stands up, or whatever, if this is your faith, you believe in this gospel, you want to be free from shame, and at the count of three, even if you're the only one, I want you to stare. 1, 2, 3. Ask if all of you just bow and let's just cry out to our Lord together. Daddy, you know how messy I am. You know all my sins and all my failures. You can't hide from Him anyway, right? Confess it before Him and claim, believe that there is grace, acceptance to sinners, shame-filled sinners like us. We can come home freely. All right, just take a few moments right now. Would you pray? And if I can ask the praise team, maybe just a little background music while we pray, okay? Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who stand here. It's messed up, messy people. Lord, I don't know all the skeletons in the closet. I don't know the secrets. But you know, and you see them all, and we are exposed before you. And instead of hiding, and instead of being afraid, Lord, we run home. We run home. You know, and you already love us. You know, and you already accept us. Oh, that we would have the freedom. The freedom, like little kids who don't know how to be afraid. To just presume that the one who matters most, smile, lovingly embraces sinners like us. Lord, I pray that love and that freedom, Lord, I pray that you send your Spirit into our hearts. Allow us to taste it and allow us to experience that there is grace, there is love, there is acceptance, there is no more shame. There is no more shame. There's no more shame. Lord, I pray for those who maybe for the first time tonight say, Lord, I am a sinner. I come as a weak and broken person. But I believe that there is a God who loves sinners. I believe that there is grace, acceptance, and love for me so I can come home. Lord, I pray for those who make that profession. You send your Spirit upon them and you hold them and you reveal your love and your glory into their hearts. And I pray for all the others who perhaps have said that in the past, but even today, we don't just start in the gospel. Lord, today we live in that gospel. We live in that gospel now. We stand by grace, trusting in you. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat for a moment. And here's what I'd like to do. It's not really the setting that I ideally would like, but what I'd like us to do is a few things. For everyone who stood, praise God, there are a lot of you. For all of you who stood, I'm going to ask that you tell your secret to somebody. I'm going to ask that you tell someone. You don't have to tell someone beside you right now. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to. But you have to tell someone. I think that is the evidence that you're saying, I don't need to live in shame anymore. I don't need to hold my secrets anymore. Find someone you trust. Find someone you trust. But tell somebody. If you're not willing to tell somebody, I'm going to ask you, well, then what did you mean when you stood up? Do you believe the gospel? Second thing I'm going to do is, we call it ministry time at my church. Just some time to pray, to counsel one another. And I think it'd be great, especially since there's no English passage for you, that you guys learn how to minister to one another. And you saw there are a lot of you who stood. And you go beside your brother or your sister and you say, you know, it's all right. Daddy loves you even when you're messy. And Daddy loves me even when I'm messy too. And maybe you'd be even willing to share a little bit about what shame you've been free from. But if not, that's okay. You don't have to say it to this person. But I want you to pray the gospel over each other. Brother, sister, you're more sinful than you realize. Brother, sister, you are more loved than you can possibly imagine. And then if you want, you can even cheat. And you say, brother, sister, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Do you know that? He is so gracious. He is so compassionate.
He is so slow to anger. He is so rich in love. Oh, my sister, don't you know? Don't you know?
What kind of a God is he? I want you to pray for one another. And maybe we can begin to change the culture of Church of Living Grace. What are we saying? Place for messy sinners. Perfect people need not come. We have a Savior for people who live in shame. And we share that with one another.
I want to spend a few minutes doing that, and I'm going to really encourage the older ones, leaders, the youth group, or FHL, you know, that please take the initiative to reach out and pray with others. It's a little harder for the younger ones to probably take that initiative, so let's be the older ones to reach out. And while you do that, what I really would like to do is I'd like to make myself available. I'm just going to be sitting here. And if maybe you want to talk to me, share that secret or ask for prayer, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to tell you how Daddy loves you. So, can we minister to one another? All right? Let's take some time. Plan on praying for a while. All right? Don't even look at the clock. Just plan on praying and ministering and freeing each other from shame. And with the time that I have, I'll be here. Please don't be shy. I'll just say now. Limited time offer. Pastor in the house. You want counseling and prayer? No charge. You don't get this all the time. So if you want it, I'm here. All right, go ahead. Let's pray together. Hey, just a couple of comments as we close tonight. One, I hope you've had a great time to minister to one another and find how sweet the gospel is. But number two, I just want to reiterate, for those of you who stood, please do talk with someone. Do not keep your secret. Talk to someone. And if you want to talk to me, I'll stick around, you know, for tonight. If you want to find somebody inside the church, outside the church, find somebody you respect, someone you trust, and ask them to pray for you. And I think that would be a great step toward living in the gospel and not in shame. And just to reiterate one more time, I'm getting to, you know, as the days go by and conversations here and there, I'm learning a little bit more about your church. And I have to say, I wish there were a pastor here for you. I really do. I feel like there are just so many needs that aren't being met by not having a shepherd for this group. And we'll have to pray and trust that the leaders of the church will do their best for that. But in the meantime, my best advice, and I guess I'm repeating myself now, is you have to learn how to minister to one another. You have to learn, not because you have something to give, all right? Not because you've got it all together. But somebody's got to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you pray for me? Hey, brother and sister, let's pray for our church. Hey, brother or sister, can you encourage me? It's been really hard this week. I feel like I feel the shame crashing in my life again. Hey, you got to learn how to talk to each other. You got to learn how to minister to each other. You got to learn how to say, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love them, who've been called according to His purpose. And He's working for your good right now. And I know we don't see it, and I know we don't understand, but He is, because He promised it. You gotta preach that gospel to one another, because too many times we can't just do it by ourselves. There's a lot behind that, but please learn how to minister to each other. Let me pray for you one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for these brothers and sisters, and I just want to thank you for touching our hearts and helping so many of us take
those at least first steps away from shame and toward your gospel. And I know there are a lot of people who exercise a lot of courage coming out from under their covering and speaking about their secrets. And I want to praise you. I want to praise you for how your gospel is drawing us out of shame and toward healing and toward yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would continue that work here in this fellowship. And you would help friend to care for friend, brothers and sisters to care for one another, to pray for one another, and to say, hey, I need help, and say, hey, this is what God's been teaching me, and say, hey, here's a promise I think we need to remember. And I pray that they would grow together. And I pray that you would provide a shepherd. Pray that you would provide a spiritual leader. I pray that you would raise some up. I pray that you would send some in. You would take care of your children here. I entrust them to your care. I pray this in Christ's name.